Okay, we are going to finish up our studies in the book of Philippians today. This will be our last one in Philippians. And I feel, at this point, I feel inclined, when I come back to do the teachings next time, to start a little mini-series on worship. That's where I feel inclined at this point. So I think we're going to do that. To talk about worship, what does the Bible say about that? There's a whole lot that it has to say, and it's really important. And it's something that I haven't really taught specifically on this subject, I think, in a long, long time. So I think it would be important for us as a church. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about giving that glorifies God. Giving that glorifies God. And so let's read this final section in the book of Philippians. We're going to start in verse 10 and read through the rest of the chapter, verse 23. Lord, would you help us today as we look at this? Can be a very sensitive subject, the subject of giving, Christian giving. And give us eyes to see what's here. Help us to learn from it, Lord, that we could apply it to our lives, that we would glorify you in the way, not just that we praise you with our mouths, but as we give with our hands and with our hearts. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Now let's recall, as we get into this text, what's taking place in the book of Philippians. Remember that as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he wants to thank the Philippians for helping him. They've sent a gift to help him in his need. Remember that Paul is in prison at this point. He's under house arrest in Rome, which is about 1,200 miles if you follow the highways. 800 miles as the crow flies, but if you follow the highways, it's about a 1,200-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. And that's where Paul's at. And the church in Philippi had learned that Paul was there in Rome, and that they decided they were going to do something to try to help him. So they gathered this offering, this collection together, and they designated a man by the name of Epaphroditus to carry this money all the way on this journey, which would take anywhere between 6 and 12 weeks, depending if you went by land or by sea. It's a long, long journey. It's hard to imagine taking 12 weeks just to get to some place and then 12 weeks to get back. That's 6 months right there just in travel time. But Epaphroditus was designated to be the representative of the church at Philippi. He has the money bag. He's carrying this gift to the Apostle Paul. And remember, in those days, the prisons were a little bit different than in our day. In our day, it's the responsibility of the prison to provide all of the needs of the prisoner. But in that day, you had to rely on family and friends for your needs, like warm blankets, warm clothing, food. And so when the Philippian church heard about Paul being in prison, they thought he's going to need some stuff. He's going to need some help. And so that's why they sent Epaphroditus to him. Now, Epaphroditus delivered the letter. Somewhere along the way, he got sick, and deathly sick. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, raised him back up, And then Paul said, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity to write a letter to the church at Philippi. So he does that. He gives the letter to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus carries this book of Philippians back to the church where it's read. And that's how they receive this letter. It was from Epaphroditus, bringing it back from Paul. But basically, what I want you to see in this last section from 10 to 23 is the example of the Philippian church when it comes to giving, because it's a good example. Paul lifts them up and commends them for their giving to help him in his time of need. And we need to learn about faithful, generous, consistent, regular giving to the work of Christ. I know many people chafe whenever there's a sermon on giving. And I really don't understand it, though. I guess on one hand I do. I know why people chafe at it, because they think that all the church wants is they just want to get in your pocket, right? They want to get your money. That's all they care about. And that's probably the case because we've had some pretty bad examples over the years. Pretty public celebrities. There are several in the television preachers who have become multimillionaires with their private jets and mansions that they live in, making their fortune off the backs of people. Many of them are living paycheck to paycheck or living off of Social Security, but faithfully giving, thinking that God wants them to give to that ministry. And so there's become a negative aura when it comes to talking about giving in the church. It reminds me of this college student who was in need of money, and he wrote home to his father and he said, "Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son." And the father promptly wrote back, "Dear son, too bad. I'm sad. Your dad." Anyway, it's on you. This is your problem, son. You need to take care of your own money problems. But money always seems to be sort of a sticky subject. And on the other hand, I don't understand why money is such a sticky subject, because if Christ is the Lord of your life, he's the Lord of all of your life, including your money. It's not like Jesus is Lord of everything but your checkbook. No, he's Lord of everything, including all the money that you possess. We become stewards, which is just like a money manager for Christ. It's his money that he's put in our hands, and he's given us the responsibility to faithfully steward and manage the money that he has entrusted to us while we're living on this earth. We feel like it's perfectly okay to teach about our responsibility to love each other, to flee sexual immorality, to witness to the lost. But when we come to the subject of money, it's like we want to have a hands-off approach. But I believe that's wrong. We need to faithfully look at every area of our life. Money is a huge area of the Christian's life. We shouldn't ignore that and just expect that everyone's going to do and live the way they ought to live without any teaching on the subject. No, we need to be taught. We need to know what the Word of God says about this subject too. That's what makes me feel glad in our church that none of the elders receive a salary, because then you don't have to wonder, are the elders just lining their pockets with the money that I'm giving, or is some actual ministry, some evangelism, some is good actually being done with the money that comes in? And I think you can feel perfectly comfortable knowing that nothing's being spent on buildings, nothing's being spent on salaries. It's all going to ministry or to the lost. So I'm glad about that. I think Christian giving is a very important topic because it's a barometer of where our heart is. Because Jesus taught, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is our heart? Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? Someone once said, it's better to have your bank in heaven than to have your heaven in a bank. And I think that's true. So this morning, let's take a real good look at the example of the Philippians, because Paul holds them up as an example for us to follow. And we're just going to ask ourselves three questions this morning. When should we give? Why should we give? And what's going to happen when we give? And Paul answers those questions here. So first of all, When should we give? Take a look at verse 10, first part of that verse. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. So, when should we give? When we have a heart concern. They had a heart concern for Paul and his situation. They had revived their concern for Paul. Now, it's interesting to me that that word for concern, we wouldn't know this just by looking at the English word concern, but the Greek word behind that word means to think or to have someone on their mind, to think about or to have them on their mind. And so the Philippians had the Apostle Paul on their minds. They were thinking about him. They were concerned about him. They had learned that he was in prison and that he was suffering affliction for Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And their hearts went out to him. They had a heart concern for Paul. Now, if we are concerned about someone or have someone on our mind, that indicates that we love them and that our heart has gone out to them. And so here's a biblical principle that we need to consider this morning. God wants us to give from our hearts. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what's the bottom line there? God is not necessarily pleased when you give because you feel like you have to, but you really don't want to. God loves it when you give because you want to, and it's going to give you joy to give to his work. I think God just is well pleased with that spirit of giving. But if you think, oh, I really don't want to give this, whatever it is, that this month because I've got this bill and that bill and I really go on this vacation or like to do that, like to buy this boat instead. Really, but I guess I have to because I've made a commitment, so I'll go ahead and do it. You know, that's not pleasing to the Lord. That has little to no worth in the sight of God. He wants your heart to be in the giving that you do. And by the way, this principle of giving should be done from the heart doesn't just apply to giving. It applies to every area of the Christian life. For example, let me just give you one text. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's addressing the elders, and he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So even when it comes to an elder shepherding the people, it's the same principle. Do that from the heart, voluntarily, eagerly, not because you have to. Do it because you want to serve Christ, and you know this will please Christ. So when our heart goes out to a person or to a people or to a ministry, that's when we should give, when we have a heart concern. Secondly, look at the second part of verse 10. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Second principle, we give when we have an opportunity to give. When we have a heart concern and when we have an opportunity to do so. Now, it had been about 10 years since Paul had planted the church in Philippi. And when Paul first planted that church and then left, they were very active and eager in supporting his ministry financially. In fact, he says in this text that they had done so more than once. And no other churches had participated in giving to Paul, but the Philippians did. And they did it more than once. And so Paul is remembering back and commending them for that. But evidently, over the years, they had lacked opportunity to continue that giving for one reason or another. I think it could have been, perhaps, that they didn't know about Paul's need. Maybe they didn't know that he was in prison, and so they lacked opportunity because of a lack of knowledge. It could have been that they had no one to send. I mean, think about if this journey is going to take 3 months to get there and 3 months to get back, and then he's going to spend some time there in the prison with Paul in Rome. This could be a 9 month to a year journey, a trip that someone's going to have to take off. I mean, how are you going to find somebody who could leave their families and just take off for a year? That's pretty tough. I mean, we think about going over to Vietnam for a week or two, and that's tough to arrange that. Think about if it was a year you're going to take off. So it wouldn't have been an easy thing to find someone from your church that could just do that. So they lacked opportunity in one way or another. But whatever the case, we see that giving should take place when we have a heart concern and when our opportunity lines up. We have both the heart concern and we have the opportunity to give. Now, if we have a heart concern but no opportunity, well, then we can't give. If we have the opportunity to give but no heart concern, it's of little to no value because we're doing it because we have to, not because we want to. So we need to have those two things come together. And I just want to encourage you. I don't know how all of you, you know, what your approach to giving is. I don't know if it's haphazard or if it's regular and consistent, but we can create the opportunity to give if we're disciplined in our life and with the stewardship of the finances that are in our lives. So what I mean by that is whenever you get paid, whenever that is, I would just encourage you, take a portion of that and set it aside. And you may not give that at that particular time, but at least you're setting aside monies from whatever is coming in so that it's accumulating, it's getting bigger and bigger. And when there is a time that you want to give, you've got the opportunity now because you've been saving up week after week after week. So you're not letting your giving be sort of haphazard, where you sort of once in a blue moon, you may, when the Spirit strikes you, you'll say, okay, I'll give this time. Now, I really believe that we need to be intentional about our giving. And the only way to do that is to, like, right off the top, before you pay your bills, take a section of that. And I can't tell you how much that'll be because I don't believe the tithe is a New Testament principle. But you need to decide. In fact, he tells us that in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you have to give as you have purposed in your heart. Well, what have you purposed in your heart to give? You're going to need to pray about that. Think about that. What would the Lord want me to give? And then just set that aside. Every time you get a check, it goes into a separate account. Have a giving account in your bank. And all you do is you just keep putting money in there, and then you have that opportunity to draw on as needs arise or as you would like to give. So, when do we give? When we have a heart concern for an issue or a people or a ministry, and when we have an opportunity, and you can create that opportunity by being disciplined and faithful in your finances. Okay, let's go to the second one. Why should we give? The first reason is to share with others in their affliction. And that comes to us out of verse 14. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." So he describes his situation as a prisoner as his affliction. Paul was suffering. Although he was content to be in prison, he was still suffering while he was in prison. He had probably little food to eat. He may have had inadequate clothing, not enough blankets to keep warm, especially during the winter months. And on top of all that, he would have felt caged in and restless. You remember, he's used to traveling all the time, going from city to city. Well, he can't do that. He has to be under house arrest in this one place in Rome, and he can't leave. And so that's an affliction that he's suffering. But what's interesting is that he describes them as sharing with him in his affliction. By sending a gift, they weren't letting Paul go through his affliction on his own. They were saying, we're going to take part of that affliction on ourselves. We're going to put ourselves under the burden that you are experiencing, and we're going to shoulder some of that burden. We're going to help you in that affliction that you're facing. So they're trying to relieve the burden and the suffering of the Apostle Paul. So the first reason that we give is to relieve the afflictions of those who are suffering. So when you find out about people who don't have enough food to survive, does your heart go out to them? Or when you learn about people that don't have clean water to drink, which you'd be surprised how many millions of people around the world don't have clean water. One of the really cool things that we decided early this year is that we're going to take a portion of our profits in our window cleaning company and drill wells, send it to it's called the Christian Relief Fund. And they drill wells all over the world where people don't have water to drink. They don't have clean water. So I'm real excited about that for our company. But that should cause us to our hearts to go out to those people that are walking miles every day and carrying jugs on their head. And even the water they bring back is not all that clean and sanitary to drink. What about people who have no running water in their homes or indoor toilets? What about when we hear of believers who are persecuted and beaten and whose homes are being burned down? I hear sometimes these stories from Pastor Ray over in Bangladesh, where this is happening to them. Does our heart go out to them when we hear about that? Well, they're suffering affliction. Is there some way that we can, how does he put it here in Philippians, that share with them in their affliction? Do something to relieve the affliction that they're suffering. I think those are great times for us to take some of those monies that the Lord has put into our hands and release them to help that brother or that sister or that church suffering affliction. So there's the first reason of why we give. Second reason, to get the gospel to all the world. Look at verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now, Paul describes his ministry in verse 15 as preaching of the gospel. At the first preaching of the gospel, no other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So Paul describes what he was doing as preaching of the gospel. And indeed he was, right? He would go from this city, he would preach the gospel there. When some people believed, he would help them to form themselves into a functioning church. He would leave, but he would always come back and give them guidance and appoint elders to help them to have the structure and the leadership that they needed to be a thriving church. And he would go from city to city preaching the gospel, raising up churches, leaving, coming back, and giving more support and training. So his was a ministry of preaching the gospel. And in his day, the whole world was unreached. You know, we talk about the unreached peoples of the world. Well, in his day, everybody was unreached. So the Philippians were giving in order to enable Paul to preach the gospel all over the Roman world. Paul had a special call on his life. He was an apostle. He was a sent one out to these various Gentile cities to preach the gospel and to raise up churches. And so this is another huge reason why we should give. It's for the preaching of the gospel. I was reading an article by David Platt. He wrote this in May of 2021, so about a year ago. And in that article, he said, there are still 3 billion people and over 7,000 people groups who don't have access to the gospel. Now there's 7.75 billion people in the world, 3 million of them, so that's maybe roughly 40% of the world, doesn't have access to the gospel. 7,000 different people groups don't have access to the gospel. And the more disturbing statistic that he brought out in that article is he said that churches are using 99% of their financial resources in places that have already been reached with the gospel. That means that churches are using 1% of all their financial resources to reach the 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel, and they're using 99% of all their financial resources to reach the 4.75 billion people who already have the gospel. Now, that doesn't seem right. It seems like there is a great inequity there. Someone once said, why should some people hear the gospel hundreds of times before others hear it once? What if you and I grew up in a village or a place on this planet where there was no church? No one there talked about Jesus. You didn't even know about Christ. You didn't know about the gospel. So you were born there, you lived, and you died without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you want someone, especially someone in an affluent nation where the gospel has been flooded and saturated, to send people over that can tell me about the gospel, that I could be saved? I certainly would. And one of the reasons that I love the ministry of Bibles for Asia is because they're trying to reach unreached people groups. They're trying to get the gospel to people who don't have it yet. And when I bring this whole subject up, I'm not trying to imply that it's wrong in any way for us to set aside monies for missions that are going to people who already have the gospel. There are still needs there, and those needs should be met. But I think maybe we need to compensate a little bit more for these other areas and to do what we can to try to... Remember Jesus said that this gospel shall be preached in all the world and then the end shall come? Well, let's see if we could have a part to play in getting this gospel to all the world, that the end would finally come and Christ would return. Okay, so there is a second reason to get the gospel to all the world. A third reason, he brings this reason up in verse 18, we give as an act of worship. In verse 18, he says, but I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I have amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So there's the offering that they sent with Epaphroditus. And then notice how he describes it. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's the language of Old Testament animal sacrifice. This is how, well, it's not exactly, but it's close to how in the Old Testament they would describe an animal sacrifice that God was well-pleased with. In the Old Testament, they described it as a soothing aroma. Paul describes it as a fragrant aroma. 42 times in the Old Testament, we read of the phrase, it was a soothing aroma. Well, in the Old Testament, God prescribed animal sacrifices as part of their worship. Paul's taking that language into the New Testament, and he's applying it to their giving as a form of their worship to God. That your, brothers and sisters, our worship is to be, or our giving is to be a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, not of animals, but of monies, possessions. And when we do that, it's well-pleasing to God. So I don't know if you've ever thought about giving as worship, but we should, because it is. Paul makes that point here in verse 18. It is part of our worship. And Debbie and I had a talk just yesterday when we're on a drive, and I was telling her, she's the one that handles the finances in our family, and so she pays the bills and she writes the checks and she makes sure that we that our gifts go to the bridge or other places. I never even do it. I never even think about it because Debbie does it. And I was telling her, I think maybe I need to get more involved in that because it's an act of worship that I'm not participating in. And I don't know about you guys, but if you never are a part of that, maybe you should find a way that you can be part of the giving. Because it's, our worship is not just singing songs, and it's not just prayer, and it's not just saying thank you, Lord, and it's not listening to a sermon only. Giving is a good part of your worship to God. So to be in a place in your life where you're never involved in that, it's not a good thing. So I want to encourage you, make sure that you're involved in giving, because that's part of your worship. So there's the second question. Why should we give? In order to share with others in their affliction, to get the gospel to all the world, and then to worship God. But let's look at the third one. What will happen when we give? Well, the first thing that's going to happen is that God is going to increase profit to your account. That comes out, let's see, what verse is that? Verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, which is an interesting phrase to consider. What does he mean? The profit that increases to your account. So what is profit? In any business, profit is what you have after you have paid all your bills, and this is what's left over. It's actually what a business is in business for, right? Companies become companies because they want to make a profit, because that profit is how they grow and how they continue to do good and how they continue to bless the people that run that company. So the profit is the increase. If a company brings in a gross revenue of $1 million, and all of their expenses added up are $800,000, then the profit is $200,000. It's what's left over after all the bills have been paid. And Paul says to the Philippians that when they give generously and faithfully to the work of Christ, there's going to be a profit that increases to their account. In other words, blessings are going to come back on them. Now, we don't know when those blessings are going to come back on us. It might be an eternity. He may be talking about eternity. Because remember when Jesus talked about giving in Matthew chapter 6, he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." So how do we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I think it must be by not storing them up on earth, but by investing them in his work while we can. So there, our heavenly bank account gets bigger and bigger the more faithful we are with his monies here, so that we can enjoy and draw upon that bank account, whatever that means, in eternity. So that's one possibility, I think, is that we're going to receive this profit throughout eternity. And I'm not sure how this works. Maybe you do. Maybe you are during our Q&A time, you can tell me how this works. I'm not sure. But I think it also could be during our lifetime now that we receive this profit that increases to our account. Because there are other verses in Scripture that tell us about that. So let's look at a few of those. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Isn't that great? Honor the Lord from your wealth. That must mean take some of your wealth and give it to the Lord, right? You honor him by giving some of your wealth to the Lord. And from the first of all your produce. Remember a minute ago I was talking about skimming off the top whenever you get a check? Well, I get that from this verse. From the first of your produce, take the first and the best of whatever you have, dedicate that to God. What's going to happen when we do that? Your barns are going to be filled with plenty. And your vats are going to overflow with new wine. Now, that seems like the opposite of what we would naturally expect. If I'm taking money and giving it to God, my barn should be decreasing and my vats should be decreasing. But no, he says they're overflowing and your barns are being filled. So just the opposite of what we'd expect happens when you give back to God. I don't know how many times I've heard it, but I think it's true. You can't outgive God. Try to outgive him and see what happens. You can't do it. I think there is a biblical principle that if we are faithful to God with our finances and we give to his work, that in this lifetime, not just the next, but in this lifetime, we're going to receive blessing from him. Another one is Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says this, "There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Same thing that we've been talking about. The generous man, he's going to be prosperous. The one who waters, he's going to be watered in return. And this is not just a truth that we find in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. We also find the same truth in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, he says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly," and this is in the context of giving, both chapters 8 and 9 are in the context of giving, "he who sows sparingly," that is just a little bit, "will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully is going to reap bountifully." This, at first glance, this seems like a give to get theology, right? And we kind of think there's something wrong with this. This give to get theology can't be right. But I don't think give to get theology is the best way to identify it. I think give to get to give theology is really what Paul's talking about. Because two verses later, in verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Wouldn't you like to have all sufficiency in everything so that you had an abundance for every good deed that you wanted to do. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be able to give $5,000 or $10,000 to some mission that's getting the gospel to an unreached people group? Wouldn't that be cool to be able to do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that if you sow, if you give just a little bit, well, just expect a little bit back. If you give a lot, you can expect that God is going to make you to have, that you're going to always have sufficiency in everything so that you have an abundance for every good deed. The purpose is not to give to get so that you're stingy and greedy and selfish with the money. The purpose is to give so that God now can give back to you so that you can give in a greater way. It's like if you have your hands tight-fisted, there's a dollar in each hand and it's closed. Well, God can't give you anything because your hands are closed. But if you open up your hands, then you can receive from the Lord. And that's the principle here. So, what happens when we give? God will increase profit to our account. He's the one that decides what that looks like. It may look different in one person's life than another. He decides when that happens. But it is a biblical principle that blessings come to those who are generous with their finances that God has given to them. And then another reason. What happens when we give? God is going to supply your every need when you give. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we've heard that promise probably hundreds of times. Very, very often quoted, very familiar to us. But let's look at it a little bit more deeply today. This is not a blanket promise. This is a promise that Paul makes to a particular group of Christians. He makes this promise to a particular group of Christians who have been generous and faithful and even sacrificial in their giving to help him. So I don't think that we can take this promise and apply it to every person in the world or even every Christian in the world. But we can apply it to every Christian who is like the Christians that Paul is describing, the Philippians. These Christians were generous and faithful with their finances. And Paul promises them that his God will supply all of their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, what does he say here? My God will supply all your what? Needs. All your needs, not your greeds. Not your wants. Not the second house or the cabin in the lake or that big boat or whatever. He says your needs. God will supply all your needs. So I think here's the principle. If we have given to such an extent that now we have needs because we have been giving, so we have needs now, God will take up your cause and make sure your needs are met. And then he says, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say God will give out of his riches and glory. He says, according to his riches and glory. And there's a difference between those two ideas. If a millionaire were to give something to me out of his riches, maybe he'd give me $5. But if he gives me according to his riches, then I might get $5,000 or $50,000 because that's according to his riches, you see? And God is infinitely rich. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. All the world is his. He's able to distribute anything that he wants to. And he gives according to his riches to meet needs. So I look at Philippians 4:19 kind of like a billionaire handing me a signed check made out to me in my name with no amount written in it. And the amount written in it is my needs. Whatever those needs are, the Lord is going to provide. So that's what God has done for us. So let's boil down what we see taking place here in the giving of the Philippians. There's an example here about making giving a priority in our lives. Maybe that's what's lacking too often, is that we're not making giving a priority. And let's take that to heart today. It doesn't matter how much you have. We all have something. There was one brother who had very, very little. And every week I would see him go and put something in the box. A lot of times it was $1. But he was giving something. That's the spirit. We all have something that we can give to the work of God. So I want to just challenge you today to make a decision that I'm going to make giving a priority. And not just once in a blue moon or whenever we have an excess and we don't know what to do with it, but to systematically and regularly, as often as you receive income, to set aside money and then to give that money as God directs you. So, are we thinking about ways we can give to relieve the suffering of people? Are we thinking about ways that we can get the gospel to the lost and even to unreached peoples of the world? Are we thinking about our giving as an act of worship to God? I want to encourage you to give in faith. To give in faith means you're going to believe the scriptures. And it means that you believe the scripture that says that God's going to give a profit. He's going to increase that profit to your account. He'll bless you back in one way or another. He's not going to let you become destitute if you're generous to help other people. God will take care of your needs. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Let's pray. Lord, please correct us if in any way we are not being faithful in the use of your finances that you have entrusted to us. Impress upon us, Lord, that you've called us to be stewards. Convict us, Lord, of sin in this area. Increase our faith, Lord, in your word, we pray. Help us to look forward expectantly and joyfully to the prophet that you're going to send so that we can do more good. So we can see you using us as a channel, Lord, to bring blessing to others. Lord, would you use our little church here to be a blessing to the people of Vietnam, to the people of Bangladesh, to persecuted believers throughout the world, to people here in our own city and town who are struggling with sin and enslavement to sin and poverty. Lord, would you use this little band of disciples to do good? Raise our faith, Lord. Raise our commitment. Raise our generosity. That we would look forward excitedly. Lord, please let us be done with giving under compulsion. Let us have a joyful heart in this matter and to be excited about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.